Amen. He is risen. Empty. An emptiness. Not words that we deem very desirable. And it's not hard to understand why. The word has a negative connotation. When you think of the word empty, you usually think of something like failure, disappointment, or loss. And we want to avoid emptiness. I mean, who likes feeling empty? I don't like it when I'm driving my car and I discover I'm on an empty tank. I don't appreciate having an empty stomach. Some of you are concerned about having an empty nest egg. And this would be a real tragedy. What if you couldn't cook because you got an empty fridge or an empty pantry? See, empty is not a word that we like to use. No one wants to live an empty, purposeless existence. So we strive to fill our lives with that which we feel will give us meaning. We want full lives. We want to experience life to its max. The only problem is most of us fake it. Most of us cover up the hurt, the pain, the heartache, the loneliness, the feelings of rejection with smiles. And even laughter. The writer of Proverbs chapter 14 says that even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and that the end of joy may be grief. Carl Jung, the Swiss psychologist and psychiatrist who also founded analytical psychology, said something very interesting that I think is probably as true today as it was then. He says, about a third of my cases are suffering from no clinically definable neurosis, but from the senselessness and emptiness of their lives. A third of all the people that he saw. Now, if you're not into psychology, you know, or at least, you know, the real stuff, maybe you can learn from some pop psychology. Back a long time ago, and in fact to this day I still enjoy it, it's probably still my favorite show. Anybody here ever seen Everybody Loves Raymond? Okay. Ray Barone? Okay. I just love the show. Now, his real name is Ray Romano. But after the show ended, this is what he said. He said, right after Raymond, I had a world is my oyster attitude. But I found out I don't like oysters. I had this existential emptiness. What is my purpose? Who am I? I had a big identity crisis. In a similar vein, the famous Canadian architect Arthur Erickson, in a speech to McGill University, said this. He said, illusion is needed to disguise the emptiness within. And I know that he was referring primarily to architecture. But I think the same is true for us. Many of us live in illusion or under an illusion. We cover up. We make things look good on the outside. But inwardly, there's that deep sense of emptiness. Everyone has felt empty at one time or another. I know that I have. And I know that in many ways, it's a matter of degrees. At some points in my life, I felt emptier than at others. Even this morning, as we come to celebrate the risen Christ, some of you are here feeling empty and tired. Some of you are feeling the pain and the disappointment and the hopelessness that emptiness brings. Perhaps you feel rejected, unloved. Perhaps you feel alone in your Christian walk because your husband or your wife does not share your faith. Perhaps your kids are no longer speaking to you for whatever reason. Maybe you lost your job or your life savings. Perhaps you just feel like, you know, life hasn't turned out the way that I had planned or imagined. Or maybe you're wondering, there's got to be more to life than what I'm experiencing. And guess what? There is. There is more to life. John records for us the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. Jesus said this, "The thief, that is the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. His sole purpose, if he cannot drag your soul to hell, is to rob you of your joy, to rob you of your peace, to keep you from the purposes of God in your life. His only purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy." Jesus, on the other hand, says this, "I have come that they might have life, and that to the full." Some translations say, "and to have it abundantly." See, I've never quite figured out why so many people think Jesus is a killjoy, that Jesus is trying to rob us of happiness. The truth is, he came that we might have life and have it to the full. But we've bought the lie that we can find it elsewhere. Well, listen, the good news of Easter is, because the tomb is empty, we don't have to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time this morning as we look at the story of your resurrection. Lord, would you kindle afresh in us these words? Would you help us to enter into the experiences of those who were there on that first Easter morning? To feel what they might have felt, to know what they might have learned. Lord, I pray that you would forever change us as a result of being here this morning. And it's my prayer that if there's anyone here that does not know you, that has walked into this place today empty, Father, my prayer is they would walk out full, that they would be filled with your Spirit because they have entered into a saving relationship with you. And for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would just ruin us for anything less than your glory, that you would use us for the furtherance of your kingdom, that there might be many more lovers of Jesus in it as a result of our being here today. Lord, speak through me this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Emptiness often means heartache and pain and suffering and disappointment and sadness, except when it doesn't. If you have your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses. John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles on the little round tables as you walked in. They're our gift to you. Feel free to take one home with you. Also, before you leave, we've got some books that will be available to you in the lobby area. Please take one or two of those home as well. So John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. And both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they had not understood or understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. If ever there was a group of people who felt empty, it was Jesus' disciples. It was the men and women who gave their lives to follow him. You see, the cross had crushed all their hopes, all their dreams. For 3 years, those that Jesus chose to mentor and equip believed that he might be the Messiah. He might be the promised one. In fact, Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, just a few days before this, everything seemed poised for Jesus to sit on the throne, to be the long-expected king. But now he was no more. Of the remaining 11 disciples, only one was present at the crucifixion. The rest were all in hiding, in fear for their lives. Never had they felt emptier, more despondent, more fearful than on that fateful day. Mary Magdalene, although she was not one of the 12, was a disciple of Jesus. She is spoken about in all four Gospels. And in Luke chapter 8, we learn that she was afflicted with demons. In fact, 7 demons were cast out of her. If anybody understood the hope and the freedom that Jesus could bring, it was Mary. And no wonder she immediately began to follow him and support him in his ministry. No wonder she loved Christ so dearly. Later, she was to witness the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection. But if you go back to the cross, she was there with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with John the apostle. And she watched Jesus die an agonizing death on the cross. She witnessed his limp body being taken down from the cross. And even after he died, she continued to follow him right up until the point she couldn't follow him anymore. Right up until the time they laid him in the tomb. And then in an act of finality, the stone was rolled downhill, blocking the entrance to the tomb. And Jesus was gone. The tomb was sealed. Mary and a few others, because it was the Sabbath approaching, they left. They went home to prepare spices and ointments to be used on Jesus' body once the Sabbath was over. And you can imagine what she was feeling as she walked home alone. Mary was in mourning. I remember when my mom died and when my dad died. And even though they were both older, suffering with various maladies, it still came as a shock. It still came unexpectedly. And it still produced grief. And tears were shed. I remember at my dad's funeral doing the eulogy and how hard it was to fight back the tears as I spoke of him. And it was just easier to try to tap it down and not think about it too much because it was hard. Well, Mary had an awful lot of time to think about it. Jesus was put in the grave on Friday and she went home. And I can't imagine she slept much. I can't imagine that she ate very much. Maybe this is why, early on Sunday morning, She got up while it was still dark, and she headed back to the tomb. The Sabbath was over. And when you think about it, Mary wasn't going to the tomb to see a risen Savior. She was going to anoint a dead Christ. That was her mindset. That was her heart. And I can't help but wonder, however long it took to get there, was she cried out? I know I've been there where I have cried so hard and so long that it didn't seem like there was any moisture left in my body. And I wonder if, as she was walking, I can just picture her with her head down, perhaps so tired from crying that there were no more tears, that she found herself running on empty. The emotional trauma and the stress of the last few days have clearly taken its toll on her. And Mark tells us in his gospel that Mary and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome were with her, and they went to the tomb with the spices that they had prepared. And as they were going, all of a sudden it dawned on them, hey, who's going to roll away the stone? Probably would have been a good thing to think about beforehand, but they realized on the way, because they were so distraught, they weren't even thinking straight, and then they realized that the stone was there, and they weren't going to be able to remove the stone. And maybe their trip would be for nothing. Maybe they would get to the tomb, and they just have to leave the spices and come back some other time. But when the women arrived at the tomb, they were handed yet another blow. The stone had been rolled away, and Jesus' body was missing. Luke tells us that they were perplexed. That's the word in the English. They were perplexed. Well, the word that's translated perplexed is much richer than that. It literally means that they were filled with confusion. They were disturbed. Or, if you prefer, it caused them severe anxiety. Now, I know some of you know a little bit about anxiety. And so they came to the tomb, and in the midst of all of their grief, now they're wondering, who removed the stone? Who would do this? How could anybody be so evil and cruel? Wasn't his death enough? Why did they have to desecrate the tomb and steal his body? Mary then ran to Peter and John, and immediately they both went to the tomb and found it just as Mary had described. I like what Peter Marshall said about the tomb and the stone. Peter Marshall was the former chaplain of the United States Senate. He was a Scottish-American preacher. But he said this. He says, "The stone was rolled away from the door, not to permit Christ to come out, but to enable the disciples to go in." The empty tomb was an invitation. So Peter went in first, and then John. And they found everything just as she had described. Luke tells us that Peter went home and he marveled at what had happened. John says here in verse 8 that he saw and believed. Now there's been some question as to what did he actually believe? Did he believe the tomb was empty? Did he believe that Jesus rose from the dead? I believe he believed, or was beginning to believe, that Jesus was alive. You see, grave robbers would not have carefully unwrapped Jesus' body and left the linens where they were, how they were. They wouldn't have taken the time to fold the face cloth and put it neatly over to the side. And it's quite understandable, because you have to remember that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had had taken the body down and had laid Jesus in the tomb, and they took 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to wrap Jesus in those linen cloths. The reality is, it would have taken forever to unravel everything with all of the spices attached to them. In fact, it would have been nigh to impossible. The only way his cloths could have been left the way they were is if Jesus passed right through them. In verse 9, John, however, reveals that they still did not understand the scripture, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They didn't understand the importance of the resurrection. So that's a good question to ask this morning. Why is the resurrection so important? Why is it so essential to our faith? Well, the answer is quite simple. It's because of the resurrection that Jesus shown himself to have the power over sin and death and the grave. If Jesus had merely died on the cross but remained in the tomb, there would be no victory. There would be no hope for us as his followers. Paul tells us as much in 1 Corinthians. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We would be serving a dead Christ. But Jesus rose from the dead. And verse 10 says, quite unremarkably, that the disciples went back to their homes. I'm thinking, I would have put it out in all points bulletin. Maybe I'm thinking too highly of myself. So I started to think, why would they have gone home? Well, maybe they were in shock. Maybe they wanted to go back and tell the others what they had seen. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Literally, my teacher. My dear teacher. You have to understand, Mary was exhausted. Mary was overwhelmed with grief and perhaps angered over the prospect that somebody desecrated the grave and stole Jesus' body. And while she was standing at the tomb, she could hold it in no longer, and she began to weep. She broke down in tears and was beside herself. And as she stood there weeping, she looked into the tomb and she saw these two angels in white. And they asked her why she was weeping. And again, her response tells you that she was not expecting a risen Savior. She says, "Someone has taken away my Lord." And then she was asked again by someone she supposed to be the gardener, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" To which she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me, and I will go get him. Mary was desperate. Mary loved her Savior. She was so emotionally distraught that she even volunteered to reclaim his body. How she would carry him back, who knows? But she was willing to go that far to find Jesus. You see, Mary came expecting to see a dead body, but instead she found an empty tomb. She came expecting to see soldiers, but instead she found angels. She came thinking she was talking to the gardener when she found Jesus. And as soon as she heard her name, she knew. She knew that name had a familiar ring. Jesus had said it time and time again. There was no mistaking who this was. When you think about it, that moment changed everything for Mary. The empty tomb replaced the emptiness in her heart. And it can do the same for us this morning. See, empty often means heartache, disappointment, sadness, except when it doesn't. You see, when it comes to the empty tomb, empty equals hope. Empty means hope. Hope for sinners. Hope for the hopeless and the helpless. Hope for those who mourn. Hope for those who are tired and weary. And there is hope for all who are willing to call upon him. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. We don't have to live empty lives. We don't have to live lives of quiet desperation. We can leave this place this morning full. We can leave this place with lasting hope and great joy. We can live without fear. And there are so many things of which we are fearful of. And we can live without fear because Jesus conquered the greatest fear of all, the fear of death. I'm reminded of a hymn, a chorus that Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote a long time ago. Some of you are familiar with it. I'll just read the chorus. I really want to sing it, but I won't do that to you this morning. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How has God been speaking to you this morning? Through our songs, through the word. No doubt some of you are here this morning out of ritual. Let's face it, Easter and Christmas, you get to see a lot of people in church on those 2 days that you don't normally see on the rest of the Sundays. But we're glad you're here. Perhaps someone dragged you here this morning. Maybe you're visiting a family member and they invited you, or you just didn't want to stay home alone while they went to church, so you came. Perhaps you came because you were curious or somebody invited you. Maybe you're not sure why you're here, but that's okay. God wanted you here. I believe that. I believe God wanted you here, and He doesn't want a single person in this room to walk out of these doors empty. He wants you to leave full. Remember, Jesus came that you might have life and have it to the full. Because the tomb was empty, you don't have to be. Jesus said this in John chapter 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And I love the fact that he ends with a question. Do you believe this? And so I ask you this morning, do you believe this? Really, truly, that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the resurrection and the life, and life is found in no one else. Have you turned from your sin and confessed Christ as Lord? I know that many of you have, but I imagine in a crowd this size that there's at least one or two or more of you that need to exchange your emptiness for his fullness this morning. Are you ready to follow Christ? Are you ready to give your life to him? Are you willing to turn from your sin and confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And are you willing to follow him like Mary did? In just a moment, we're going to pray. And during that time of prayer, you can tell God what's in your heart and what's on your lips. Ask him to save you, to fill you with his Spirit, and to give you the gift of eternal life. That is a prayer that he delights to answer. If you're here this morning and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are saved, then I want you to know something. The good news is too good to keep to yourselves. To keep to yourself. To keep to myself. I want to close by looking at the last two verses, verse 17 and 18. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." I don't know how she would have said it, but I know it would have been a lot better than that. "I have seen the Lord. And that he had said all these things to her." See, in that moment, Mary found Jesus. And she didn't want to let go of him. She didn't want to let him out of her sight again, now that she had found him. But Mary had a job to do. Jesus gave her a task to accomplish. Jesus told her to go to his disciples and tell them that soon he would be returning to his Father, but he adds, and to your Father, to my God and your God. This makes Jesus our brother. That's what the resurrection does for us. And verse 17 is a good reminder that the gospel has come to us because it's headed to somebody else. It's not good news to hoard to ourselves, but to be shouted from the rooftops, to be given away. We are simply conduits of God's grace. We are messengers of the gospel. If Christ is alive in you, then you too have been called to share the good news with those who need to hear. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm not sure how you need to respond. I only know that you do. We all need to respond to God's word. So as we pray, I want you to take time to examine your heart, to ask God to examine your heart. If this morning you are deciding to follow Christ, as Mary did, or if you have questions about what all of this means, we would love to talk with you. In fact, after the service, the elders and the deacons will make ourselves available up front to talk with you, to pray with you, to answer questions if we can. Or perhaps you might want to use your connection card that you have in your bulletin to let us know about your decision or to ask your question. And if you do that, be sure to put your address on there too, because we would love to send you some materials that would help you and maybe answer some of your questions. And you can place it in one of the boxes that are in the back when you go to grab your book. But we would love to rejoice with you. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to do the same. Remember, there are no magic words. But I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to step over the line and become a full-fledged follower of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to recommit your life to Christ. Maybe you just simply need to repent of sins that you know God is not pleased with. I don't know how you need to respond, but during our time of prayer, I want you to pray. And then I'll close us. And when I'm done, the band's going to come back up. We're going to sing a couple of more songs. And at that point, having done business with God, whatever that business is, I hope you will rejoice like you've never rejoiced. I don't care. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, you can raise your hands, you can lay flat on the ground, you can come up here at the stage. Just follow God's leading as we get ready to close out the service. But please let us know how we can minister to you and serve you here this morning. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, it is quite overwhelming to think that you love us so, that you were willing to part with your only son and allow him to be crucified for our sins. But Lord, we thank you that the grave couldn't keep him. Death couldn't hold him. Jesus came bursting out of the tomb that first Easter morning, breaking the power of sin and death, crushing the serpent's head. And Lord, as a result of what he has done for us, we too will one day rise from the dead, when our spirits and our bodies will be reunited and we will meet the Lord and forever be with the Lord. But till that day, Lord, you call us into faithful obedience, to walk with you and to share the gospel with everyone we meet. So Lord, right now, as we take this time of silence to pray, Lord, I know that you are present, that you are here this morning, and that you delight to answer the prayers of repentant sinners and longing saints. So Lord, I pray now that in this moment of quiet, that you would hear the prayers of your people. Lord Jesus, we thank you once again for this morning, for the privilege that we have to celebrate your resurrection. Lord, thank you for John, who penned these words for us here this morning. Thank you that we can read them afresh, that we can enter into how he and Peter felt, how Mary felt, how they went from being hopeless and empty to being full. Lord, we want that fullness. Lord, I pray for every single person that's here this morning that gave their lives to you. Lord, I pray that they would be bold in their newfound faith, that they would tell husbands and wives and children and friends of the decision that they've made. And I pray, Lord, that you would protect them from the evil one, and that you would help them to grow in their faith, that they might be used of you for your glory. Lord, empower all of us to be bold witnesses for you, so that others might come to know you, love you, and want to serve you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.